right. So we're going to be in the book of John this morning, in our sermon this morning. I've got to tell you, I'm pretty excited still in the book of John. I know maybe you like, wow, we've been in the book of John for a long time. I got to tell you, me personally, I've loved it. Right, hearing it from different people, hearing different perspectives and all these different things. But man, I just love the book of John, the gospel of John in particular, because man, it is just so rich, is it not? With just personal application, right? Personal illustrations that we could have this personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, right? Wouldn't you agree with that? Like, man, there's some good stuff. I love me some theology, and there's plenty of that in this. But it's like the illustrations, they really pop out of this text in a different way. And well, I have to tell you today is not going to be any different. In John chapter 15, man, there's some just really applicable things, some personal things that we can walk away from this and resonate from, that anyone should be able to truly resonate from. So my hope is as we sit back, all right, that I could present this amazing text to you in a way that it's meant to be. And this is what it's meant to be. It's meant to be encouraging, and it's meant to be empowering. So here's where we're at. This is the scene that we're given here in this text, and it's in the upper room discourse, right? If you've ever seen the paintings and different things like that of the Lord's Supper and all the different depictions, that's what's going on here. They're eating the Passover feast. It's probably right after that time of eating, and they're continuing the conversation. Jesus is continuing to teach them these last things right before he's going to go to the crucifixion. It's one of the longest conversations of Jesus we have. In fact, it started in 13, and we're just halfway through it. It goes all the way to 17. It's crazy long, and it's crazy good. So here's the thing. These are the intimate words of Jesus. These are so intimate, and they're teaching us how to be rooted in his power, connected to him, to continue to depend on him. And we're going to see Jesus, he's going to teach us how he treats and cares for the disciples, how he wants to treat and care for you as well. And how we are to treat one another, and how we're to love one another, and how we're to love the world. So let's get into the text. Verse 1, all right? This is where you tell me to break a leg, all right? It's going to be good. All right. Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruits, he takes away or lifts up. We'll talk about that in a second. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Lots there, right away, right in those first three verses. But I want you to focus right at the beginning there. What does it say? I am the true vine. You know, this is one of it's the last great I am statement of John. It's the last one. And it's like he was building these things up for us. And if you don't know what the I am statements are, he was like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's probably one of the more famous ones. Last time I was able to preach, we talked about how he was the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd. I am the gate in that one. And so we see all seven of these, and it's easy to focus on, look, he said, I am, so he's claiming to be God. That was obvious to the Jewish people then, and it should be obvious to us as well as you study scripture. But here's where it really is. Here's the meat and potatoes, is he's teaching us something about his divinity. He's teaching us something about his authority that's truly amazing, because he's not just saying that he is God. He's saying that he's relational God, that he wants to be involved with us. He wants to be involved in his creation. And it's a powerful stuff that we get from this. So here's the question, though. What does he mean when he says, then, I am the true vine? That he is the true vine. Well, you kind of have to have the Jewish perspective, okay? Get out of your Western mind into their Eastern mind. And here's what they would have seen with that. They would have known Israel to be the grapevine. In so many illustrations in the Old Testament, it gives us this idea that Israel is like a grapevine. That would have been very apparent to them. But even more so, when they walked in the temple, they would have seen an ornate gold giant thing that was a grapevine. And it represented Israel. But the thing they missed is it actually represented the Messiah as well. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that you may not see how we're connected. You think of a grapevine. Does a grape know where its source comes from? Right? And he's saying, you may not see that. You may not physically see how we're connected, right? But we are. Through the Holy Spirit, and here soon he might disappear from them physically, but he's still going to be connected with them. And that's where he's saying, and this is what it's teaching us here, is just as much as Jesus is the vine and we're the branch, we are to have absolute dependence upon him. And this is the illustration, and one of the many illustrations he's given throughout this book that are just truly powerful. And it's like he's been building it up even. Right, go back to John 10, like I was talking about. Think about a sheep. A sheep is dependent upon its shepherd. But here's a question: can a sheep exist? Can a sheep live away from the shepherd? Yeah, it can. I mean, think about a child, right? A child is dependent on their parents, but can, as they grow older, they can live away from the parents, right? But that's not true with this situation. And in this situation, Jesus is saying here, he's teaching us this unbelievable truth that we are to be like the branches are to a vine. And if you take that off, it loses its dependence pretty much immediately. It does not have life. It cannot sustain life outside of that. And Jesus is showing us here that he is the source of our lives. As a cluster of grapes cannot live out without being connected to the vine. That's how dependent we should be upon him. So friends, let that be with us today, right? Because Jesus is not meant to be just an additive, right? You know, you wake up every morning and stuff like, hey, let me get in the word. Let me sprinkle some Jesus on my life, right? You know, we might make the mistake to think like, I need to take my supplements of Jesus every morning, right? No, it's so much more than that. Jesus is not interested in being added to your life. He wants to be the source of your life. And that you would relate to him just as much as a grape does to the vine. Total dependence. And he builds on this illustration some powerful things. Look, just verse 2 right away. And he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He lifts up, right? And you're wondering, why, well, Billy, I'm looking at my Bible and it says takes away. And you can look at most translations, it does say takes away. Me personally, as I've studied this, I think the better translation is lifted up. Takes away, depending on how you define that, that can work. But I want us today, and we talk about this in the podcast, right? I don't mean to give too much of a plug there, but if you want to know why I got to that, right? We talk a little bit in the podcast, and that's on YouTube. You could watch that. But today, I just want us to focus on this idea, if it is, lifts up. Because the meaning there is powerful. It's truly refreshing to me, and I think of it this way. And he's talking about those who are believers. If it is lifts up, he's talking about believers. And he's saying that when you're in the muck, when you're in the dirt, he's going to lift you up so that you can grow. You can grow. You think of it. Anybody, have you ever seen a grapevine? Or I remember in my house, right, we were doing some gardening, and we pulled back all these leaves, and we found out there was actually a grapevine that were from the original owners. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is amazing, right? Free fruit. And it was good. But I noticed that, hey, it wasn't producing right, and we had to tie certain things up and move certain things up because it was too close to the ground, and it wasn't producing as it should. And this is the same way. Like back then, they would have had trellises. They would have had type of trellises or ways of tying things up, lifting things up. And the Bible talks about this in the Old Testament, this idea of lifting up. And this is what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying God the Father will lift you up. Lift you up. He's going to put you in places where you can grow. He's going to put you in a place that is going to cause you to grow. And maybe you feel like this morning, and I know I've felt like this many times in my life, where I'm in places where I'm not producing as much as I can. And God is going to try to move you because he cares about you and he cares about your productivity. That doesn't mean necessarily you're going to move physically. You might. That doesn't mean necessarily that everything in your life is going to change, not necessarily. But maybe you need to take stock of this and you got to ask yourself, is my surroundings causing me not to grow? Is there so much dead fruit around me, right, that I can't grow? Are there things that are trying to eat away at me where I can't grow? God is saying he's going to lift you up, that you need to be around a healthy place and a healthy amount of people so that you can continue to grow. And that's a positive thing, right? Who doesn't want that? Like, God cares about those things of our lives, that he's going to spur us to those certain things. But we read the next part, and sometimes we look at this as the negative part, but it's just as positive. If you look at verse 2, what does it say? It says the branches that does bear fruit. So he cares about the ones who aren't, and he cares about the ones who are. And it's not like, well, I got you in the right place, and I'm going to leave you there, and I'm going to let you grow. No, he's going to continue to check in on you. He's going to continue to work on you. Because a vine in itself, or fruit in itself, a branch in itself will produce dead wood or unproductive growth left by itself. Think of it this way in your life, and you I know it's with me for sure. But things in my life, like, oh, this is cool and stuff, and I start growing in this aspect, and sometimes it feels like God just came by and lopped it off. I'm like, oh, that hurt. Well, what's going on? I worked really hard on that. And God's saying, hey, just trust me. If you would just let this go, you would grow in so many ways. And this is how Jesus works in our life. This is how God the Father works in our life, that he is zealous that we would produce fruit. He's all about it. Because not just how it benefits him, but how it would benefit us as well. And what I love about this is the main way, and we'll get into this in the next verse, he does this is in his word. When we start to utilize his word, and as James says, almost like a mirror, we're going to start to see those dead wood, right? We're going to start to see those dead things that need to be pruned off of us. And I think in my life personally, right, there's been times where it's like, hey, I'm angry about something. You know, I'm angry about Ukraine. I'm angry that there's 73 orphans over there, right? I want to be motivated with that, right? Be angry and sin not. Sometimes my anger gets the best of me. I remember I justify that. And one time just reading James, this verse hit me right in the face. And it says, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I was like, whew, ouch, that hurts. But I needed that. I needed God to show me things that weren't producing the things that he wanted in my life, the good fruit. And he's going to do this in his word. Listen to this in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word that I spoke to you. You're already clean because of the word I spoke to you. Imagine here that this is the word of God, that he's saying, look, he cleanses us with it. And we just hear he cuts too. He cuts and he cleans. It's amazing what the word could do, right? It really is. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It's going to come and penetrate like into the marrow. It's going to hit you where it counts. And he's going to cleanse you with it. And he does, listen, he does this other ways, absolutely. He's going to use other people in your life. Maybe you have godly parents that are going to speak in your life. Maybe you have a godly friend that's going to speak in your life. Lean into that. That's good. But I would say the majority of this needs to be God's word. You getting into the God's word and weeding these things back in your life. But let's be honest, right? Sometimes we get spiritually anorexic, right? You ever been there? We've been spiritually anorexic. We're not feeding on God's word like he commands us to. And sometimes it just becomes out of duty. It's just words. And if you're coming here on Sunday and stuff and you're like, hey, you know, I'm surviving off this rash until next week. Guys, you could survive. You can survive that way, but you won't thrive. Let's not be spiritually anorexic. Let's continue to learn how to grow in him. It's in his word, absolutely. But he keeps going and he teaches us more about how to do this. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. This word abide, it hit it a few times there. But it is 11 times between verse 1 and verse 17. Isn't that crazy? 11 times. This is the part of it that he's really trying to get you at. He said, if you could only abide in me, this is where it starts. We don't use words like abide though, right? Because it's kind of a weird word. I mean, it's like, we kind of know what that means, but what does abide mean? And more explicitly, what does it mean here? Some of your translations today, it'll probably say remain. Remain in me. That's good. That works. But you still have to define it. And so here's what I would define abide mean. Abide in this context is meaning continual dependence. Total continual dependence. we were talking about this today and stuff, and I love Tammy's illustration. She looked at it as like plugging something up, like her vacuum, right? You know, plugging up your radio. I was kind of thinking more modern, you know, it's kind of feels like you're plugging up your cell phone, right? Abide, total dependence. You need this empowerment, and then you could take it with you. What's the problem with that, though? A phone does what? It dies, right? It doesn't quite work, right? And we think in our heads, you know, we abide in our house, right? I abide at N127 Ridgeview Drive. You know, I abide there. But again, when I step out of my house, am I still living? Yeah. Doesn't quite fit. So I was thinking about it. I was like, you know what? What might work is the better translation of this or the illustration of this is a new heart. You need a heart transplant. And everybody before Christ needs a heart transplant, right? And Jesus, he says this, well, in Ezekiel, actually, it says this in 11, and it says that he's going to give you a new heart. You had a heart of stone. He's going to give you a heart of flesh, and through that heart of flesh, he's going to show you so much life. It's going to be powerful. You know what I love? This is what I love. Jesus is not in the repo business. Isn't that great? He's not like, well, you know, you didn't quite utilize that heart very well, so I'm going to take it away. He puts that heart in you, and he expects it to breathe life. He knows that it's going to breathe life. And that heart has got a guarantee all the way to eternity. 100% satisfaction guarantee. He could take it to the bank. And he builds on it, builds on it. This is what he says in verse 5. He says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you could do nothing. Do you understand what Jesus is talking about here? What is he saying here? He's talking about a mutual relationship. He said, I abide in you and you abide in me. It's both ways. It's both ways. He's coming and finding resident in you. That's powerful. But there is a choice here that you have a part of too. This isn't a one-way street. Jesus wants you to dwell in him, absolutely, and you in him. Life comes from him. He has chosen you, absolutely. But you have to continue to desire, and you play a part as well, and desire to want to connect to him and nothing else. That this is where I get life. Now, I know what you're thinking. That's pretty out there. That's pretty extreme, Billy. You know, if you think of your life, right? I think of my life as I hang out with my friends. Is that me abiding in Christ? Or is that the other part of me? I get it. Jesus gets this part of my life, but what about all these other parts? What about entertainment? What about hobbies? What about sports? What about sex? Yeah, all of it. Remember, he doesn't want a portion of you. He wants all of you. And let me tell you, it's fine to think like, hey, you know, you can go out, you can do those things, you can have fun. But here's what Jesus is looking at. He's stepping back and he's asking you to have a perspective of eternity. That the things that you connect to him, they're going to breed life. They're going to breed eternal life. So you want those things in your life. They're not bad things, but how do you get those things to really have purpose? You connect them to him. Because without it, they have no purpose. If I give you this illustration real quick, think of a leaf and a branch, you know. I got this branch here, right? Beautiful branch. Here's a question. If we worked really hard together, you think we could make this bear fruit? If we all came together and we tried really hard, you think we could bear fruit? No. Actually, that'd be a miracle because this is plastic. Oh, that's where mom gets the plastic fruit from the table that's really chewy, right? No, we can't. We can't make this bear fruit. We can't do anything without him. And that's what he's teaching us today, is that we cannot do anything apart from abiding in him. So if you want real fruit, what do? You abide. Have continual dependence on him. You know what that means? That means you might have to unplug from the old stuff and plug into the really good stuff. You want to look at it that way. You found resident in a place you never should have been. So you need to get out of that and you need to get into where he wants you to be. You know, you need to really get the stones that are still in your heart and start weeding those things out of your life so that he can breathe life through you. You're abiding in him. It's good, right? Let's keep going. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Ooh, it's a hard truth this morning, right? Let me say it this way. If abiding fails, life fails. If abiding fails, life fails. And for you today, like, and that, this is the truth. If there's no abiding, there's no life. There's no spiritual life. And pay attention because it's not saying that if anyone does not bear fruit, you'll be cast out. That's not what it said there. It says if anyone does not abide in him, they will be cast out. Now, if there's never fruit, you need to ask yourself, has there never been abiding? That's a great question. But here's the point here. Be more about abiding than bearing fruit. We can be too much about bearing fruit, and we forget where it starts. Fruit doesn't come from trying really hard. It doesn't. It comes from abiding, continuing to depend on him more than anything else, the vine. And then you will bear fruit. And what I love what he says later, much fruit, much fruit. Say to yourself like this, in Jesus, you say, Jesus, I want you. I want your life. Just like nutrients from the vine and how the branch needs nutrients from the vine, Lord, I need you. I need your goodness. I need your love. I need your kindness. I need your goodness. I need your mercy. I need that, Lord. But you know what we tend to do? We focus on those who don't have it, who never did, those who did not abide. You know who these are? These are the Judases. The apostles were experiencing this literally in this moment. They didn't know it, but Judas was going and betraying Jesus. You know what Judas was? Judas was professing Christ, but he was not possessing Christ. He was not abiding in him. And if I could say it this way, don't be someone who just professes Christ, but someone who honestly possesses Christ. You gotta have to have both. But if you only have professing Christ, you've missed it. You've missed it. And I'll say it again. There are no true disciples that are not abiding in Jesus. There are no believers who are not abiding in Jesus. That may be hard to hear. But maybe you need to start here today. Maybe this is the place where you start today. Maybe you need to come to Jesus and connect to him for the very first time. Maybe the reason you don't feel alive in Jesus is because you have just professed Jesus and not really honestly possessed Jesus. And I'll tell you this. I can't answer this for you. All right, sure. Maybe, you know, we can get to know each other enough and I can say, hey, I'm not really seeing fruit in your life. But you have to be honest with yourself. And if I had to take a guess, if you're feeling that today, that's the Holy Spirit telling you, hey, you are just a professor. You've just professed. But maybe you need to come and experience him for the first time. And I know what happens in these moments, right? You're like, wait a minute. What if I say that I've just professed Jesus and I know I don't profess Jesus? What are people gonna think? Let me say this, who cares? Who cares? There's so much to this. This is so big. And your eternal life is on the line here. And you need to lean into the Holy Spirit. If he's tugging your heart on this, I'm going to tell you right now to drop everything. It's that important. You know, I would say it this, I'm about halfway through the message, but if that's you today and you're like, man, I really feel like I've been just professing Jesus, I don't possess Jesus, Tammy and David, they're gonna be in the back corner. And I would just encourage you right now to go and get that right with the Lord. It's so vital because he wants you to come and taste and see that he's good and experience life. That's how eager he is for you to do that. Don't wait. I'm gonna keep going, but if you feel that call, man, get up and go. It doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter where you're at. This might be the time for you to do that for the first time. He goes on and he builds onto this in such an amazing way. We're going to skip down to verse 9. And he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Focus on that. As the Father has loved me, what a remarkable thing. Isn't that a remarkable thing that he's saying here? This is truly amazing. Think about how much the Father loved the Son. And now he's saying that he wants to love you that way. Anyone here doubt how much the Father, God the Father, loves the Son? Is there any greater love than this? And Jesus is saying that he wants to love us that way. That's huge. And do you catch that? Do you get that? That you get to have this kind of love, this unbelievable, unfathomable love. And if you've experienced, you know that there's no experience like this in the world. He doesn't use any other example here. He doesn't say, you know what, the Father's love, it's like how a mother loves a baby. That's some great love. It's even better than that. He doesn't say it's like a wife and a husband, how they love one another. No, he doesn't say that. There's nothing that compares. It's not just deep affection. It's not just good feelings. It's so much beyond that. Jesus's love for you is so remarkable because the Father's love for the Son, it has no beginning. It has no end. It's close. It's personal. Don't get me wrong. But it is unchanging. It's unwavering. It is without condition. That's powerful. That's good. And when I think of this kind of love, and I think of how he's shown this to us, he explained this to us, right? Has he explained it to me through his word? It's amazing, and I'll put myself in this, that I could still doubt that in any way. It is truly unbelievable that I could do that. So I say, God, please, you know, forgive us of our doubts. Forgive us of our doubts with your love. God, forgive us when we treat this love like it's something, but it's but a thing. That when we take it for granted and act like it didn't come at a cost, Lord, we need your forgiveness. Listen, sometimes I think like we don't ponder this enough, like how insane this is. It's as God is walking down the beach, if you would imagine this with me, right? And he finds a rotten old stick and he picks it up and he's saying, I want this. I want this. Somebody comes up, that's going to come at a cost. And it's pretty expensive, right? You don't really want that. It really doesn't have any value. And he's like, oh, I'll pay the cost. And he cleans it off and he makes it into something new. And what does he do? He grafts it into himself. He makes it a part of himself. And he gives you so much worth and so much purpose that your little heart can't even fathom. That's how unbelievable God's love is, isn't it? Like, that's crazy to think about how unfathomable his love is for us. That's how big it is. And so maybe today we'll ask that question. Do you take in how massive his love is for you? Do you abide in his love? Are you continuing to depend on him? Because get this, again, I said this earlier, but I'll say it again. It's a choice. It's something you choose to do. And this is why Jesus is giving. He's giving us this exhortation. He's telling us, he's commanding us even to do it, that we would love and we would respond to him. If it was on autopilot, if it was just like, you're going to connect and you're going to love and you're going to do all these things, why would he even tell us to do it? Why would he tell us? Your response to his love is to choose it, to say, yes, I want it. I want to connect to it. I want to abide in it. I want to choose this. I'd say it this way. If it was forced, I don't think it would be love anyways. I don't think it would. But we get this choice. And we get a sense of Jesus almost pleading with the people, pleading with us, that his love is so amazing, now abide. So we kind of defined it, right? I mean, as hard as it is trying to define that, now we switch to the question, how? How do we abide? How do we abide? It's a great question, and we'll get into that here in a second. But the question that you have to ask yourself this morning is how then do we abide? Excuse me, guys, one second. Got a little mixed up. I'll get right there. If you read verse 10, this is what it says. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So that question of how do you abide? I know we want to make it a mystery, right? There's lots of mysteries. And he's like, well, how do you abide? I don't know. It's kind of a mystery. I guess you just do it, you know? No, it's not a mystery. It's very clearly right here written. And it says, abiding, how does it work? It works through simple obedience. We're given a path to abide. Now, don't get me wrong here. You could become very Pharisaic really quick. Okay, that's easy enough. I'll wake up early. I'll pray. I'll read my Bible. I'll try to tell people about Jesus. Hey, Jesus, I did everything you told me to do. Now, where's my love sucker? All right. What I mean by that is like, hey, I have kids, right? And I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but with my kids, right, you tell them like, hey, you do something, there's going to be a reward. And you never tell them the reward because then they'll really do a poor job. But they'll go and they'll rush and they'll do it. And what do? They run up to you. Hey, I did it. Where's my sucker? But that's not what God wants from us. And truly, if we see this, that there's so much a better way to do this, right? That we look to him and we see like, wow, there's such an opportunity to please the Father. And I can't wait to see his face and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. See, if the reasons why we do things don't change, we will never change. Our motives matter. Why should I keep his commandments? Well, yeah, because you get love and care. I mean, that's awesome. There's some good reasons. But I would say when your love for God is an outpour of your love, for his love that he has for you, then your heart starts to change. So if I could just sum that up real quick for you, the measure of your love, our love, isn't the experience, it's in the obedience to his commands that we're given. So when we start to realize it's not about you, it's not about me, it's about him, that he is the middle of our universe, that he is the middle of it all, and that he is what matters, and we're doing it to glorify him, man, it all starts to come together. When these things are in place and we abide in his love and we listen to him, listen to what he says next in verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. What Jesus is getting at here is he's getting at the reasons. Why all these things? Why is he telling us all these things and how to do all these things? Jesus is proving his love for us, that he is doing it even for us. Because get this, he doesn't need us. Well, Jesus really needs my fruit. No, he don't. He don't need you, and he don't need me. But he wants us to share in his joy. He wants us to have that, and that's amazing. And when we tap into this, and it comes from him, from you, it will overflow from you into other people's lives. But where did these things, right there in verse 11, as you see, what are these things that he's talking about? It's all the things that I've been sharing with you this morning. It's the lifting up. These things, the lifting up, the pruning, right? The abiding in his love, the abiding in his words. And he says, once you do these things and you tap into these things and he's giving you purpose, and that purpose is to really bum you out. Is that what it says? No. It says so that you have joy. We have joy. But we tend to think that, you know, Jesus, he really just wants me to stop doing all the things I really want to do. That's not the case at all. No, he wants you to have joy, the joy that comes from him and that can only come from him. And Jesus knows where that true joy comes from. Think of it this way, Paul in the Bible, Apostle Paul, he exemplified this. I love his words in this sense. He says this in Philippians 3:8. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Whew. Talk about a high bar, right? I read that and I'm like, man, that's what I want. I mean, joy that cannot be crushed by my circumstances. That would be nice. But see, if you've ever had that before, if you ever come to that joy, it's like, wow, this joy feels so amazing. You ever feel like, man, it's like holding sand? And it's just like seeping through your fingers and you're trying to hold on to it. And you're like, why is my joy disappearing, Lord? You know why I think this happens? And to be a little bit frank with you today, just to be honest, I think it's because we get spiritually constipated. I really do. We do. Because what do? We take this in and we hold it in. We hear all these great truths. We go to the Bible studies. We hear all this good stuff and we're taking it in and it has nowhere to go. But that's not what God has commanded us to. That's not what he's commanded us to do. He's called us to let it out, to get it to the world, to get it to the masses, because listen to where it went. It went from God the Father to God the Son to you. And then he said to everyone else. Listen to what it says, verse 12 and 13. It says, this is my commandment. It says a commandment here, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's powerful. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. What a commandment. That is just huge. What a good Lord that we serve, that he would tell us to do something crazy like love one another. Can you imagine arguing with Jesus on this? And you say, well, Jesus, come on, man. You see how hard-headed people are? I mean, they don't even agree with me. You want me to love them when they don't agree with me? Yeah. Yeah, I do. You want me to love with them, you know, to love them and to show them care when they haven't even got their act together? Yeah. Yeah, he does. This is the amazing thing about that love. It's much more than just a feeling. He has commanded us to do this. The command for us is to love one another. I think we all know how Jesus showed this amazing love for us, right? It says it right there in verse 13. There's the gospel for you, that he laid his life down for you, his friend. How incredible is that? We just kind of skim over that sometimes, don't we? And you might be like, well, I can't lay my life down for other people. Yeah, I'm not talking about a literal sense of dying here. I mean, that's powerful, don't get me wrong. But they don't need your sacrifice. They've already got it in Jesus. But what would it look like for you to lay your life down as Christ lays his life down for sure, but that you would give up your rights and stop making it about you and start making it about them? That's how Jesus lived. I mean, his love is just truly remarkable. What would it look for us to get more like that? Because again, we just skim over this idea that, man, he died for you. You deserve death and hell to burn in the fires, it says in verse 6, but he gave you life. Make that life matter. By continuing to depend on him, by abiding, and when the fruit springs forward and the much fruit gets out there, don't be afraid to share it with others. So what a joy it would be if more of us, right? I believe it. I see it in this church. There's a lot of people with joy. Keep it flowing. Flow it outside these doors. Keep it going. Because let's just be honest right now. The world needs some joy, does it not? The world needs some light. And you got to let it out. You're not going to run out. I could promise you. He's going to keep putting you more and more into that. Again, that can only happen if we abide. So maybe today is the first time that you may come to profess Jesus. I pray you would do it. I pray you would get over the what ifs and you would honestly do that. I'll be in the back. Tammy will be in the back. Somebody would love to talk with you about that. Don't sit on that. Maybe you do abide in the vine. I want to pray that you will practice loving one another, laying down your life for another, so that more might come to see how good God is through you. I really can't say much more on this, but what Jesus actually has to say at the end here. So I'm going to end just on this verse because it's really powerful enough to just preach on its own. So let's read these last two verses and let's end on it. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. So that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's pray. God, I come to you, and Lord, I just find it so amazing, Lord, that you would find us, Lord, in our brokenness, our worthlessness, Lord, and that you would see the potential of fruit. And Lord, you continue to ask us to do the obvious, to continue to abide, even though we go and we plug ourselves into things that we shouldn't in our lives, that we try to find life where it isn't. God, I pray that we can search for forgiveness for that. And Lord, truly come to see how amazing and how powerful and how moving your love is. And let those commands of obedience just radiate in our hearts, the desire to want to please you and find your joy. Be with us as we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.